Welcome to the Enduring Word Podcast. Enduring Word is a free online Bible commentary written by Pastor David Guzik and is used daily as a trusted resource for millions of believers around the world. We are honored to present the wisdom of the Bible to you, one chapter and verse at a time, to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. Today, David Guzik continues our series through the book of Genesis. Here in Genesis chapter 21, God's promise to Abraham is finally fulfilled with the birth of Isaac, and Ishmael is sent away.
Today we come to Genesis chapter 21, where we see two sons of Abraham. We see his son through Sarah, Isaac, being born, and we see his son through Hagar, the servant woman, Ishmael, being sent away. Genesis chapter 21, let's take a look now at the first verse where we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." It took a long time, some 25 years, for this promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah to come to pass. But God was faithful to his promise. God's promises never fail. Although many believers know what it's like to have that trust in God and his promises tested oftentimes through long, long delays. Well, that's exactly what it was like for Abraham and Sarah. We can imagine that when God first made that promise to them, they did not expect, not in a long way, did they expect that it would take so long for the promise to happen. But friends, God has a purpose not only in his promises, not only in what he does, God has a purpose for his timing in all things. And sometimes the timing of God is just as important as what God actually does in a certain situation. That if God were to do something earlier or later than his perfect timing, it could make for an entirely different result. But notice, I'll read verse 1 to you again. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." I want you to understand that God fulfilled this promise because he spoke it. The promise of a son was not fulfilled because Abraham was perfect in his obedience. No, it was because God was faithful to his word. We just saw in Genesis chapter 20, the previous chapter that we looked at, that Abraham still struggled with sin. He still struggled with compromise. He lied to protect himself when he didn't really need to, when he could have trusted God to protect him instead. But God was still faithful to his promise. Some promises of God are conditional, and they depend on something that the believer must do. Other promises of God are unconditional, and God will fulfill them not because of what the believer does, but instead because of who he is. This was, in a sense, an unconditional promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah. So now we come to verse 2, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 7. "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" So in obedience to God, verse 3 tells us that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him. And again, I love the emphasis, "whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." You know, originally the name Isaac was meant as something of a rebuke of the laughter of Abraham and Sarah, because when they first heard and considered the news that they, at their old age, would bear children, that God would, in some sense, regenerate their bodies and make them able to bear children, they laughed. if I remember correctly, Abraham's laugh is recorded in Genesis chapter 17, and Sarah's laugh is recorded in Genesis chapter 18. But God turned this gentle rebuke of their laughter into an occasion for joy. And they had this son born to them, Isaac. Now, Isaac becomes a wonderful type or picture of the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. Think of the many similarities that they had, and I'm not listing all of the similarities by any account. We'll talk more about them later. But just to this point, we understand that both of them were specifically promised sons. Both of their conceptions were miraculous. Both of them were born after a period of delay. Both mothers were given assurance of the truth of God's omnipotence. Both were given names that were very rich with meaning, and they were given those names before they were born. Both births occurred at God's appointed time, and both births were accompanied with great joy. Now, that's just surrounding the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus. We find many more similarities, and we'll see one very exciting similarity in the chapter to come. But that'll be for a future study. Let's take a look now, beginning at verse 8, at the conflict there existed between Isaac, this newborn son of Abraham and Sarah, and Ishmael, the son that was born out of the efforts and the intentions in the flesh to bring a son to Abraham through the servant woman Hagar. Verse 8 now of Genesis chapter 21. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So as the child Isaac grows, he naturally, in the course of his maturity, is weaned. Verse 8 mentions that. The child grew and was weaned. It's sort of interesting when you take a look at some of the Bible commentators and ancient historians or ancient records. There's debate as to what the common age for weaning children was in the ancient world. I found one person who said that children were not fully weaned until 12 years of age, which seems to me to be absurdly high. Some people say that children were weaned at 5 years. I would say that the most reliable research that I've been able to find indicates that it was about an age of 3 years old that children were weaned in the ancient world. They continued the nursing process for much longer than is normally practiced in the modern world. So probably at an age of about 3 years of age, the child grew and was weaned. Then verse 9 says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, again his name was Ishmael, she saw him scoffing. That's mocking. That's making fun of. That's a putting down. And this conflict between the two sons was almost inevitable. Even though they were approximately 13 years apart in age, Abraham found it hard to agree with Sarah's complaint. He didn't want to reject his son through Hagar, Ishmael. Abraham looked at Ishmael and said, "He's my son. He's not my son according to the promise. That was Isaac. But he is nevertheless my son through this mistaken arrangement that my wife suggested and I sinfully agreed to. I fathered a son through the servant woman Hagar." And this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac came from Ishmael to Isaac. Ishmael was the one scoffing at Isaac. Now, why do I make a mention of that? Because later on in the New Testament, in the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the region of Galatia, so in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul used this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac as an illustration of the conflict between those who are born of the promise and those who are born of the flesh. You see, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul's addressing this issue where legalists from a Jewish background were troubling the Galatian Christians. They were protesting that they were the true children of Abraham, and therefore they were blessed. Now, Paul admitted that these were children of Abraham, but they were in fact more like Ishmael, not like Isaac. Those legalists would claim that Abraham was their father, but Paul wanted to know, okay, you say Abraham's your father, fine, but who's your mother? Is your mother Hagar or is your mother Sarah? Are you more like the child born according to the flesh or are you more like the child born according to the promise? You see, Ishmael was born of a slave and born according to the flesh. Isaac was born of a free woman and born according to promise. Even so, these religious legalists among the Christians in the region of Galatia, they promoted a relationship with God based in bondage according to the flesh. But the true gospel of grace offers liberty in Jesus Christ, and it's a promise received by faith. It's analogous to Isaac. It's not analogous to Ishmael. So I think it's fascinating that the Apostle Paul, obviously by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac as an illustration of the spiritual dynamic that can go on between a conflict of claimed followers of God in his own day, and even, of course, extending to our own day. And even as Ishmael and his descendants have persecuted Isaac and his descendants, it's not a surprise that in the present day, those who follow God in some sense, yet still rely on human strength, still rely on human wisdom, that is the flesh, that they persecute those who follow God in faith through God's promise. Friends, I guess what I'm saying is spend some time reading Galatians chapter 4 and determine that God helping you, you're going to live and you're going to believe and you're going to trust Jesus like a son of the promise, that is like Isaac, not like a son of the flesh, that is like Ishmael. So what happens next in this conflict? There's a conflict between the son of Hagar and the son of Sarah. Who's going to inherit? Who's going to have a place of prominence? How's this going to happen? Ishmael is scoffing at Isaac, stirring up trouble. Sarah says, get him out of here. Cast out Hagar. Cast out Ishmael. And Abraham is hesitant to do it because of sympathy for Ishmael, his own son. Let's start here at verse 12 and see how God instructs Abraham in this. Verse 12, Genesis chapter 21. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and went sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, perhaps Abraham did not want to give up Ishmael, to send him away, to send his mother Hagar away, because he considered the son of Hagar something of a backup plan if something should happen to Isaac. Now look, God had promised Abraham an heir, and that promise was fulfilled in Isaac. But look, anything could happen. Maybe Abraham's thinking, what if a tragic accident befalls Isaac? Then I still have a son that's born of the bondwoman. But God did not want Abraham to trust in a backup son or in a backup plan. God wanted Abraham to trust in him. Therefore, he told Abraham specifically, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Friends, let's admit, this was hard medicine that Sarah told her husband Abraham to carry out. Can you imagine? taking your own son and his mother and just sort of sending them on their way in the wilderness with some bread and some water and saying, I hope it works out for you. And you know, Abraham might have been tempted to reject Sarah's counsel because of just sympathy for Ishmael and Hagar. He might have been tempted to reject Sarah's counsel just because it was Sarah who offered it. Sometimes husbands and wives do that. Just because their spouse suggests something, then they say, well, now I'm especially not going to do it. But you know what Abraham did, much to his credit? He sought the Lord in the matter. And God spoke to him and said, do what your wife Sarah has said. Abraham, I know it's tough medicine, but it's the right thing to do in this situation. So Abraham did what Sarah suggested, and he did so apparently without feeling that he merely gave in to Sarah's demands. We don't have any sense in this situation that Abraham throws up his hands and the, okay, we'll do it your way. No, it's nothing like that kind of immaturity that sometimes can be present between a married couple. No, he says, listen, I've sought the Lord about this, and the Lord spoke to me, Sarah, you're right, and I'm going to listen to your voice. So what happened next? Well, verse 14 says that Abraham sent her away. Hagar and her son Ishmael were sent out into the wilderness. God's solution was clear. Get rid of the son of the flesh. There was to be no reconciliation with the flesh, no peaceful coexistence. The son of the flesh must be sent away forever. Now, if I could make a spiritual application of that principle, the solution is the same in the believer's battle between trusting in the flesh and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Friends, law and grace cannot live together as principles in the Christian life. And there's no question that believers, those who are truly born again and in Jesus Christ, they belong to the free woman, not to the bond woman, to the true wife of Abraham, not to the slave woman. And as directly as Abraham dealt with Hagar and Ishmael, so God says to the believer today, deal with the flesh that way. And so as we picture this scene in our mind, as I said before, friends, this is tough medicine. Right there in verse 14. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Friends, let's talk about this very honestly. It may have seemed ruthless of Abraham to do this, but it was exactly what God wanted and exactly what needed to happen. Flesh and blood do not make the strongest bond that God wants believers to honor. When there is a conflict between God and family, God's people must put their loyalty to their Savior before their loyalty to family. Jesus said this directly in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. So not only does this speak to the importance of putting obedience to God above sympathy to our own flesh and blood, although look, let's be very clear about this. Rarely is that a conflict. Most of the time, a believer expresses their loyalty to God and their obedience to God by loving and caring for their family in the greatest way possible. That's how it is most of the time. But there are some occasions where God commands a believer to say, no, my family wants me to do this, and it would be dishonoring to God, disloyal to him. I'm going to obey God before even honoring my family. Again, I just want to emphasize the principle. Most of the time, we honor and obey God by showing that loyalty to our family, but not in every occasion. That's the one principle, but we can also apply this to our spiritual life in general. God wants us to be ruthless with the flesh after the same pattern. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 gives a memorable statement in the New Testament. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Friends, that's dealing with things ruthlessly. And so God commanded Abraham, send out Hagar and her son Ishmael. And as she went, verse 14 says, that she took bread and a skin of water. And friends, I read that and I have to say, I'm kind of blown away by that. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man, and he could certainly afford to give them much more in the way of supplies. Abraham could have given them a donkey, several pack animals. He could have sent some servants on the way with them. Abraham could have done a lot to make their journey more comfortable. But I think what's going on here is that Abraham realized that without God's help, no matter what he gave them, it wouldn't be enough. But with God, even though Abraham gave them very little, things would turn out all right. And as it turns out, that's exactly what happened. Let's start now at verse 15 and read all the way through verse 18, where we read this. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Do you see the scene in your mind? There's Hagar and Ishmael trudging off in the wilderness in the direction of Beersheba. And they have a skin of water, and they have some bread, and the water is used up before the bread. And verse 15 says that the water in the skin was used up. As they traveled away from Abraham, their supplies eventually ran out. The water was used up, and Hagar left Ishmael under the shade of one of the shrubs, expecting their soon death in the wilderness. And what did they do? Well, they cried out to God. It says specifically in verse 17 that God heard the voice of the lad. As Hagar lifted her voice and wept, God answered. Now, curiously, God answered in response to the voice of the lad, to the voice of Ishmael, instead of specifically to Hagar's weeping. In some way, Ishmael cried out to God for mercy and help, and God answered him. And that's when God replied and said, verse 17, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Despite the desperate problem in the wilderness, God's promise gave Hagar and Ishmael reason to fear not. God showed special favor to Ishmael because he was a descendant of Abraham. And God gave the promise, I will make him a great nation. Verse 18. Now, though Ishmael was not the son to receive the covenant promise of God, no, the covenant went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Not through Ishmael, but God was not against Ishmael. God rescued Ishmael. God preserved him. And God vowed that he would make of Ishmael a great nation. God heard Ishmael's cry. When Ishmael cried out to the living God, God heard him. Now, why am I so emphatic about this? Friends, the descendants of Ishmael did in fact become a great nation. They became the Arabic peoples. And what a great nation that the Arabic people are. And friends, I want you to think about this. When the Arabic people cry out to the living God, the God as termed the God of the Bible, the God is termed many times the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Ishmael cries out to that God, the Lord hears from heaven and shows mercy. God has a plan. God has a destiny. God has favor for the Arabic people as they turn to the living God. I suppose there's two mistakes that can be made when one considers the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabic people. The one mistake can be made to think that they inherit the covenant that God intended for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No. That covenant was for the descendants through Isaac. That's plain in the scriptures, both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's very plain. But the second mistake people can make is that God is forever against the Arabic people. No! God has a promise. God has blessing for them. They have a role in God's plan. And what they need to do is cry out to the God of the Bible, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord will hear and bless the descendants of Ishmael. Continuing on here, verse 19, we read, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." We don't know exactly what happened here in verse 19. We just read that God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Whether the miracle was in the creation of a water source or in the revealing of an existing water source, we don't know how it happened, but God provided for Ishmael and Hagar. You know, isn't it wonderful that when someone turns to the Lord, the supply of their need is close at hand. God provides, God blesses, God brings his grace to the life of the one who turns to him. And we read that wonderful promise there in verse 20. So God was with the lad. The idea is emphasized that God was not against Ishmael and his descendants. God was with Ishmael and had a promise for his future. Okay, let's continue on. We saw the birth of Isaac. We saw the sending away of Ishmael. Now, in the very last several verses of the chapter, we have Abraham making a covenant with the Philistine king. Let's look at this starting now at verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt.' Then Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" Now, this records the dealings of Abraham with an area chieftain, an area king, maybe a king over a city-state named Abimelech, or maybe I should say titled Abimelech. Because the Abimelech that's mentioned in verse 22 and following is not the same Abimelech that was mentioned previously in Genesis chapter 20. Abimelech was the title of a ruler among the Canaanites and not a specific name. And this ruler, along with a man who did have a specific name, Phicol, the commander of his army, they met together with Abraham. And I love how Abimelech and Phicol begin their words with Abraham. They begin by saying this, verse 22, "God is with you in all that you do." Abimelech noticed this because of Abraham's integrity and because of the blessing that was evident in his life. You know, Abraham had the greatest of all blessings, the presence of God in his life. Friends, I don't know what blessings you seek the Lord for. Lord, bring me the blessing of financial success, which may or may not be a blessing, but let's just go with that. Lord, bring me the blessing of good health. Lord, bring me the blessing of good relationships with my family. Lord, bring me the blessing of a spouse. Lord, bring me the blessing of whatever it would be. We think of all the potential ways that God could bless us. Friend, I'm telling you, the greatest blessing you could ever have is the presence of God in your life. That it would be said of you, what was said of Abraham here, God is with you in all that you do. Let me read you a quote by Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of Victorian England. Spurgeon said this, "I think that the greatest blessing God ever gives to a man is his own presence. If I had my choice of all the blessings of this life, I certainly should not ask for wealth, for that can bring no ease. And I certainly should not ask for popularity, for there is no rest to the man upon whose words men constantly wait. And it is a hard task one has to perform in such a case as that. But I should choose, as my highest honor, to have God always with me." Now, because God had blessed Abraham so greatly, because he was a man of great wealth, influence, and power, Abimelech knew that it was important to have Abraham in favor towards him and his descendants. Therefore, Abimelech asked, "Swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me." Abraham agreed to this, saying, "I will swear." So they make something of a treaty. I'm going to begin now reading at verse 25. "Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?' And he said, 'You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well.' Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there." So Abimelech comes to Abraham asking for something of an agreement of peace between them and their descendants. But before they make the agreement, Abraham needs to confront Abimelech about something. And verse 25 says that Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well. Friends, Canaan had no significant rivers except for the Jordan River, but the inland portion, the portion of Canaan between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, has no significant rivers. And they have a great reliance upon rain. Therefore, a well was important. And it was a very strategic property. Apparently, Abraham was in possession of a well that Abimelech's servants had seized. They took unfairly. And I want you to understand, the man of faith, that is Abraham here, did not simply accept this wrong. He didn't say, "Well, I'm a believer. I guess I'll take..." No, he directly rebuked Abimelech because of a well. "Abimelech, I'll make this agreement with you, but your men took something wrongly from me. It's got to be set right." He rebuked Abimelech because of the well, verse 25 says. But then again, Abraham was very generous. He supplied the sheep and the oxen for the making of a covenant. You know, back in Genesis chapter 15, we saw how God made a covenant with Abraham. And they did it by Abraham cutting in two the carcasses of an animal or several animals, and they would walk through them repeating the terms of the covenant. Well, apparently the same thing is going on here, because Abraham, verse 27 says, took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and they made a covenant. So they cut the animals in two and walked through the parts of the animals repeating the terms of the covenant. And then verse 30 tells us that Abraham gave Abimelech, again showing his great generosity, 7 ewe lambs from Abraham's property. They were special gifts from Abraham to Abimelech to show favor and to offer some compensation for his loss of access to this well. You see, Abraham understood his own property rights, but he wasn't greedy. He wasn't miserly. No, the acceptance of the seven lambs was Abimelech's recognition that Abraham had dug this well and that it belonged to him. Abraham gave the lambs to compensate, and Abimelech accepted them to say, okay, it is as you say. Verse 31 ends the chapter by saying, therefore he called that place Beersheba. This was a very descriptive name. Beersheba means, according to some accounts, watering place or well of underground water. There are some people who understand the biblical name Beersheba to also mean well of seven or well of the oath. Whatever the exact meaning of the name and its application in this setting in Genesis chapter 21, Beersheba would become a notable place in Israel's continuing history. It continues today as an important city in modern Israel, the city of Beersheba. But at Beersheba, biblically speaking, Abraham's son Isaac dug this well again, and he built an altar in Beersheba. That's in Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 28, Abraham's grandson Jacob stopped there as he left the promised land. When Israel took possession of the promised land, Beersheba became the territory of the tribe of Simeon and Judah. Samuel's sons were judges in Beersheba. King Saul fortified Beersheba in his battles against the Amalekites. The prophet Elijah found refuge at Beersheba when Jezebel ordered him killed. And the prophet Amos mentioned Beersheba in regard to idolatry. So this was a notable city, an important place in the history of Israel. And interestingly, you'll find later on in the Bible the phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. That would become a proverbial phrase describing the entire land of Israel, from a notable city in the north, Dan, to a notable city in the south, Beersheba. Now, it wasn't as if Dan was the northernmost city and Beersheba was not the southernmost city, but they were notable cities in the north and in the south. And it was just a proverbial phrase to say the entire land of Israel. Like in the United States today, somebody might say from New York to Los Angeles, from east to west, describing the entire land of the United States. So that phrase, from Dan to Beersheba, becomes a proverbial phrase to describe the entire land of Israel. Now, continuing on here, verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. After the successful treaty, Abraham did something that looked forward to coming decades and generations. Verse 33 tells us that he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Apparently, a tamarisk tree takes a long time to grow. But Abraham knew that God had promised the land to him and his descendants forever. And Abraham did something else there in Beersheba. Verse 33 says that he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Even through this time of conflict in his family and among his neighbors, Abraham kept a real, live walk with God. He called on the name of the Lord. He had a relationship with the everlasting God. Conflict did not drive Abraham away from God. But Abraham allowed even conflict to push him closer to the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. All right, let's take a look at some ways here that Genesis chapter 21 points to Jesus Christ. That's something that we like to do when we come to the end of a chapter in the Bible, in particular the Old Testament. Think of some ways. And we're not trying to say this is exhaustive. This isn't every way, absolutely, that this text can point to Jesus. But here's a few kind of prominent thoughts. Number one, Isaac was the son of promise. Jesus is the ultimate son of promise. And we talked about that earlier in our study, the ways that even just in their birth, Isaac and Jesus are similar to each other. Isaac is a prototype, is an example beforehand. He's the trailer before the feature film of who Jesus is. So Isaac was the son of promise, and Jesus is the ultimate son of promise. That's number one. Number two, as God was with the outcasts, Hagar and Ishmael, so Jesus is with the outcast today. You know, maybe when we were looking over that passage that concerned Hagar and Ishmael and how they were sent out, they were pushed out, they were made outcasts by Abraham. Maybe you feel that you're an outcast. Maybe you feel that you're an outcast in a community of faith, that some Abraham pushed you out. Friends, Jesus is with the outcast today. You don't need to turn against God. You can press in to Jesus Christ and understand that God will show his goodness to you in the land of the living. As God was with the outcasts, Hagar and Ishmael, so Jesus is with the outcast today. And then number three, as Abraham had authority over a Gentile king, so Jesus is the King of Kings. Remember in verse 25, where it says that Abraham rebuked Abimelech? Well, he rebuked him assuming some place of authority over this Gentile king. Hey, let me tell you how things should be. I'm going to rebuke you. Friends, in the same way, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He has authority over every earthly king. And then finally, number four, it was said of Abraham by this pagan ruler, God is with you in all that you do. Now, friends, in an absolute sense, that was not true of Abraham. When Abraham lied to the Abimelech of Genesis chapter 20, God was not with him in what he did. And in a few other occasions of compromise or whatever, when Abraham acted in the flesh and had relations with the servant woman, Hagar, at the request of his wife, God was not with him in what he did there. So in an absolute sense, what Abimelech said of Abraham in verse 22 was not true. God was not with Abraham in all that he did. In a general sense, we would say that's true, but not in an absolute sense. But in an absolute sense, it is true of Jesus Christ. As Jesus walked this earth, we could say that God was with him in everything that he did, even as it's noted in verse 22. Isn't it wonderful that we can put our trust, our reliance, we can cling to this perfect Savior and have his righteousness put to our account as believers? So let's thank the Lord for that right now. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who pleases the Lord, and you are with him. God the Father is with him in everything that he has ever done. That is Jesus Christ. Lord, what could only be said generally of Abraham can be said perfectly and absolutely about Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for it. So thank you for your work, Lord, in us. I pray, Lord, right now for any who feels like an outcast. I pray, Lord, that they would see that your eye, your hand, your protection is still upon them, no matter how they may have been treated by others. Work this, Lord, in our lives. Continue to build us up as people of faith who will do what's right before you, even as Abraham did, even when it's difficult. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today, everyone. For more information about Enduring Word and Pastor David Guzik, please visit enduringword.com or download our free Enduring Word app.